Hey, everybody, Pastor Kevin here. Thanks for joining us today. We are looking at a message entitled Hearing God Speak, and we're going to look at what does the whisper of God mean? What does that look like when God speaks to us personally in a way, thoughts and impressions? And so we're going to talk about that today in Scripture. We're going to look at some interesting ways to tune in. We looked at how God speaks in Scripture, which is our foundation and so key. And I love that it says this. Jesus says this about his sheep in John 10:3. He says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now remember, anytime we believe we're hearing God's voice, and I'm not talking about audible voice, rarely, people have heard God's voice audibly. Most of the time, it's not audible. We hear it first and foremost through Scripture. And as the more we understand and know Scripture, the more we have the healthy filter for anything we believe, any impression, any thought, any feeling that we believe God is speaking to us, we have the filter of Scripture. So, and God's Word, the Bible, is really His external voice speaking to us. We have it written out, which is an incredible privilege. But also, when I'm talking about God's whisper, I'm talking more of this internal voice, this thing that comes in thoughts and impressions. And I'll define those in a little bit for you. But that's what we're going to look at today. And I think there's a challenge with this because so many Christians find it hard to think that, because they go, well, it seems to me that God speaks really clearly in Scripture, way more clearly. We have written the written manual for life, God's love letter to us. And that's foundational, of course. And really, we can see that God speaks really clearly through the life of Jesus in the Gospels. Foundational, key. We even see that God speaks through the prophetic gifts and how he speaks to us that way. But really, those are more external, coming to you. But what about him speaking to you directly, that quiet voice, if you will, the whisper of God? And I think I'd like to describe it as a whisper. You could say a quiet voice, a still small voice. Psalm 46:10 says that, listen to that still small voice of God, be still and know that I am God. And so that's what I want to lean into today, because this is kind of the takeaway line for today, that God whispers, so pay attention. God whispers, so pay attention. And my prayer is that you and I would lean in even greater, that our desire to hear God's voice and his whisper would increase exponentially, right? Because here's what I found, is that when you believe and know you're hearing God's voice, and then you can obey those promptings and you can let them lead you closer, and when he leads you beside the quiet waters and you can rest, and when it's time to really go hard, you go hard. When it's time to rest and be quiet, you hear his voice and you follow it. It's so beautiful. And there's a closeness and a connection. God's always inviting us deeper, closer, connect that way. And it's just amazing to me that the creator of the universe wants that. He wants to whisper to us. He wants to speak to us. I mean, we're talking about the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, majestic, powerful, all-knowing, yet personal, yet close, yet wants us to hear his voice. He says, you do hear my voice, but are you paying attention? Are you listening? Are you listening to the whispers? And so I want to look at a few vignettes in Scripture, a few passages, mostly from the New and then one from the Old, and talk about some interesting dynamics that we see in there, all with the intent that we would see that God's whisper is happening, but we need to lean in. We need to pay attention. And it seems that God wants it that way, very clearly here in Scripture. And I touched on this a little bit a couple weeks ago in my last message, but I wanted to explore that a little farther. And so Jesus, let's go to the Gospel of Mark. The context here is that Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Incredible miracle. It's the feeding of the 5,000, but probably it was most like 15,000 people. Fishes and loaves and the multiplication, miraculous from a few to just feeding thousands. Incredible miracle. So that had a big, disciples and Jesus had a big day, huge day, huge ministry time. And Jesus sends his disciples out in the boat, go over to the other side to Bethsaida, and he's going to stay, go up on the mountain and pray and get refreshed and connected with the Father. And the disciples are out in the middle of the lake, and there's a storm, and they're struggling against the wind. And let's look at the passage, Mark 6:47-51. Let me just read it to you. It says this: later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them. I want you to pay attention to that phrase. He was about to pass by them, 49, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because all they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed in the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed. Now, to me, this is such an interesting passage. There's a lot here. I'm not going to unpack all of it, but I want to just highlight one kind of primary thing. Is, okay, what's Jesus doing? Well, he was still on the land, had been praying, and it says that he notices that the disciples are straining at the oars. So he sees the circumstance the disciples are in, and he notices the difficulty and the struggle that they're having. And so he goes to them. At this point, they hadn't cried out to him. They hadn't prayed. They were struggling. And it says, but look what it says. Shortly before dawn, he, Jesus, went out to them. This is verse 48, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. This is fascinating to me. That's verse 48 there, that he's about to pass by them. And just like Jesus knows they have a need, he knows they're in trouble, he's not forcing himself upon them, but he is coming near to them. He is getting closer to them. He's wanting to help, wanting to speak, but he's not forcing himself or imposing himself on the situation. It's fascinating. He was about to pass by. And as he's about to pass by, then it says, they saw him walking on the lake, but they don't recognize as Jesus. Why was that? Was it because it was dark? Was it because of the fear? Was it because they're just so distracted? Who knows? There's multiple things happening simultaneously. It says they thought he was a ghost, but they cried out. And it says, because they all saw him and were terrified, immediately he spoke to them and said, he's noticing in verse 50, he's noticing, and clearly they're afraid. Like they're not thinking properly. They're not tuned in. But he takes that as an invitation to not keep going, not keep passing by, but to help, to get right in there, get in the situation. He's saying, take courage. Hey, guys, it's me. It's me. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. I'm here. I got you. Don't be afraid. He addresses the fear issue. Then he climbs into the boat with them. Wind dies down. They're completely amazed. And so I think this is such a, even if this was just a one-time thing, it's an amazing, quirky, cool story. But it's not just a one-time thing. There's a pattern here that I see. And it's here that Jesus is willing to, he sees the need, he'll come close, but he doesn't want to force himself on us. He doesn't want to force himself in the situation. He's not that kind of God. He could do that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants, but he doesn't. The character here is shown very clearly that he's inviting. He's saying, will you invite me into the situation? And then a few weeks ago, I spoke about the Luke 24, the encounter at Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus. And we dove into that a few weeks ago. The context, remember, in Luke 24 is that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's talking with this couple along the road. Cleopas, we know, is one of them identified, or Clopas, depending on how you look at it, and one other unidentified person. And he's talking with this couple, and these couple of people, and they're unpacking, Jesus is unpacking the scriptures to them. And it says that he kept them from recognizing him, which is interesting. But they're having this incredible conversation. And of course, Jesus, in their mind, you know, he was gone. They were shocked. They were grieving. They were hurting. And it was the biggest news in town. And they're like, how could you not, did you not know about this, Jesus? Did you not know about this, sir? Where have you been? Where have you been hiding? In a rock? Under a rock? In a cave? What have you been doing? But that's the context. So look at verse 28 and 29. And I'm not going to read the whole passage again, but just these two verses, because it says after Jesus had been on the road with them for a while, talk with them, unpack the scriptures to them. Then it says in verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. So just like in Mark 6, Jesus is going to keep going. He wasn't going to force himself. He wasn't going to invite himself over. He wasn't say, hey, you guys should have me over for dinner. It's been a great combo. You owe it to me. No, no, no entitlement, none of that. He just is going to keep going. And of course, these two invite him, say, hey, you should stay with us and come to dinner. And they invite him in. And when God's near, his whisper, he's quiet. He doesn't impose. He doesn't usually push his agenda. He has a heart. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to invite him close and in. God whispers, we need to pay attention and not let him pass by. Don't let him pass by. Don't let him keep going. He's near, but are you noticing him? Are you paying attention to him? And then later on in that Luke 24 passage, there's a point at the meal where it says their eyes are open and they see that it's the resurrected Jesus. It's him. And it says, then as they reflect back, they go, weren't our hearts burning within us when we were on the road? They're now reflecting, going, because Jesus reveals who he is, and then he disappears. and so this to me is so tantalizingly invitational. I hope that as you see these two passages and a few more here in a minute, and you'll go, wow, maybe God has been nearer than I realized, and I haven't been paying attention. Maybe he's been speaking, and I haven't noticed it's him. Yes, I believe that's the case. So, and if we go to the Gospel of John, another passage, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection, but it's before his ascension. Jesus stood on the shore, and he calls out to his disciples that were fishing nearby. And remember, these are the disciples that had spent 24/7, 3.5 years with Jesus. And look what happens here. He's standing on the shore calling to them, and they don't realize it's him. Look at verse 4-7 of John 21. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He calls out to them and he says, look what he says. Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, and then Jesus says to them, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. It's the Lord. It's like they do what this unidentified person on the shore says. I bet they were like, we're frustrated. We've been fishing all night. Nothing. All right, what do we got to lose? Throw it on the other side. And then boom, this huge miraculous haul of fish. And then it's like that triggers, and they're like, wait, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumps into the water. I love that. So it's interesting that Jesus sometimes is near. God is near you and I, and yet we don't recognize him. We, for whatever reason, we're frustrated. For the fishermen here, they've been up all night, fruitless night of fishing. A little distracted, probably a little tired, ready to just hang it up and go home. And yet it's right in that moment, Jesus sees their need. He sees their frustration. He sees their disappointment. He sees their tiredness. He's right there. And scripture doesn't tell us they prayed and said, Lord, give us a great catch of fish. It wasn't a direct answer to the prayer, but it was a direct answer to their need. Yeah. And they recognized, they heard this person say, this unknown person in their mind, but then their eyes are open and they see him. So it's incredible. And I just think that's how it is with us all the time. God's whispering to us. He's speaking to us quietly. Are we noticing? Are we paying attention? Yeah. The God who comes close. Wow. There's something almost, I don't know, just kind of playful and surprising about Jesus, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord of heaven and earth. He's not pushy. He just isn't pushy. The Creator of the world is gentle. Even, hear me, I don't want to be blasphemous or don't in any way, but he's meek. He's present. He's near. He's available. Yet he's all powerful. Yet he's, as I mentioned earlier, he's all knowing, omnipotent, omnipresent. Just is so huge, yet so close, yet so personal. Didn't have to be. This is how he designed it. And he wants to meet with us and connect with us. And I just find that God speaks and gives us clues, but he's rarely flashy. He's rarely pushy. We know he can do huge, big things, and we see it in Scripture. There's huge, big things. But those, I believe, are less frequent than the subtle. And I think that's what we're seeing here, is there's some subtlety, there's some whispering, there's some quiet connecting that God's calling quietly to us, I believe, all the time. In some ways, it feels like God goes incognito on us a bit. And I think, as I like to say, sometimes Jesus is sneaky. But I think just because he's sneaky doesn't mean he doesn't want to be found, right? And seen and noticed. But he's willing to be patient with us, to get us to lean in and pay attention and go, right, yeah, you are speaking. You want to connect with me. Do I want to connect with you? Do you really want a relationship with Jesus? Do you really want to know what he has to say? Do you really want to know who you really are in him? Do you really want to know who he is? And do you really want to know what's accomplished through the person and work of Jesus? And do you really want to know who you are now in Christ? And do you really want to do his mission? Well, disciples of Jesus, that's what they do. They do. They want to live for him fully. And he's working stuff out in us because we got stuff. We live born in a broken world, and he's working out old ways and old things, and he's patient and gracious. But remember, he's whispering, and he's pay attention, and he's inviting us closer. So good. And remember how Jesus came. Let's just, and I didn't put the scripture on the screen, but John 1:14 talks about how the word became flesh and dwelt among us, moved in, the message says he moved into the neighborhood. Right, he took all divinity and came and made himself in a form that was approachable, that could be known and be received, God in a bod. And this, we see this here. We saw those in the gospel passages I just read you. But also, if we go to the Old Testament, in Elijah discovered the same thing in 1 Kings 19. Remember Elijah had experienced it. The context is that he had just experienced incredible provision of God over and over again, and taking care of him, and he's doing God's work. And then he has this at Mount Carmel, he has this amazing encounter with the prophets of Baal, and God sends fire and wipes out the enemy. And it's an incredible, miraculous, flashy, you know, this is one of those power moments. But after this, you'd think, you know, and Elijah thought this, I think he thought, wow, God, you showed up in such a huge way. And yet Ahab and Jezebel, they don't turn. As a matter of fact, Jezebel threatens Elijah, threatens his life. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to have you killed. And he starts running. He's afraid. He's fearful. He's exhausted. He's tired and discouraged. And he's emotionally fried and again, afraid. And so look what happens in verse 3 and 4 of 1 Kings 19. It says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Okay, so he's praying, God, kill me. Take me out. I'm done. I'm spent on every front, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. I'm discouraged. It says, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He's like, I failed. And so I guess one of the things I just love about this chunk of scripture is that Elijah is so real here. He's so, I think many of us can relate with him. We can relate with that kind of frustration with God. We can relate to that kind of frustration with ourselves. We can relate to that kind of disappointment. Many of us can't relate to the amazing, miraculous things that he did, God used him to do. But even that, in this situation, he was still distracted. He was still exhausted, and he's showing his humanity. He's showing his need for God. And so, but what I love here is, if you go to verses 5 and 9, I won't read all those to you, but Elijah, again, is so out of it. And God just says, get some sleep. He gets some sleep. He feeds him, gets some sleep. But God, miraculously, an angel comes, feeds him. So God doesn't correct him or condemn him. He cries out. He just pours out his heart raw and blustery. And he doesn't correct or condemn him. He meets him right there with compassion. He provides for his physical needs with food and water and rest. And I think the scripture says it was about 40 days of just recouping. And then God after he strengthens him, he says, I want you to go to Mount Horeb, and I'm going to meet you personally there. And so he goes there, and he gets to Mount Horeb, and God says, you know, go to this cave and the cleft of the rock. And of course, Elijah would have known this is where Moses met with God. This is where Moses got the download of the Ten Commandments, and the finger of God writes in the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. And, you know, there was some huge, powerful things. There was fire and wind and, shaking and lightning. And it was an incredible moment. And so this has been more of Elijah's history. Like, he knows God's power. He's seen it manifest in miraculous ways in others and in his life, and that's how he's known God. But we're going to see here that what we look at next is that God is doing something more on Elijah's journey, and we get to verse 9 of 1 Kings 19, and look what it says. It says, then there he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And look what it says. It says, the question, the word of the Lord was, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And then verse 10, he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Lean into that. The Lord is about to pass by. Then, that's the same phrase used in the New Testament that Jesus was about to pass by. Isn't it interesting, the correlation? And it says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came what? A gentle whisper. Whisper. Just a real, like when someone whispers, you want to lean in. Then verse 13 says, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. So he did respond to the invitation of the Lord. Come out, come closer. I'm about to pass by, don't miss this. And then the voice says to him, a repeat, says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? So the Lord asked the same question twice. Why would he do that? Well, I think he would do that because he knows Elijah knows him at a level, but there's more. And he's interested in Elijah reflecting on what's in his heart and what's going on in him. And I don't have it on the screen, but if you keep reading in the passage, he basically answers exactly the same thing. But I think there is a new depth right after that. He gets him back out in action doing things, which is interesting too. But he'd had 40 plus days of rest, probably 60 days of rest, 50 days of rest and recoup. And God's like, okay, I've got another assignment for you. So walk in obedience to this. And after the fire came that gentle whisper. I just want to lean in, because what does that word whisper mean here in 1 Kings? It's the sound, this is interesting, I put this on the screen, it's the sound of gentle silence. Does silence have a sound? The sound of gentle silence, that's what, in the Hebrew, that's what it means, the sound of gentle silence. And I think because we think so easily in auditory terms, in something that can be measured in audio waves, we think that's what a sound is. But here, there's a sound that can be had in silence, a gentle silence. And that gentle whisper, that invitation, comes to Elijah in the cave, in the middle of his distracted season, in the middle of his disappointment, and he listens. And so when I see this thread in the Old Testament, and you see it then in the New Testament, this interesting tension of God coming near, but on the road to Emmaus, he was willing to just to continue on. He was waiting for them to go, come on, invite, like, yes, please, more. We want you to come over. And in John and on the water and at the shore and the boats, and they're like, Jesus is talking with them. They don't even notice him. And in Luke 24, as I mentioned, and it's just there's this, in Mark 6, there's this passing by that we can miss. I just think for us, it's the same. There, it's easy to miss the invitation because it's not God pushing. It's not God. If God needs to get your attention. And I know a few stories where God really went out of his way to shake somebody up. But most of the time, 99% of the time, that's not the case. But that doesn't mean he isn't near. That doesn't mean he isn't speaking. That doesn't mean he's saying, are you noticing? Are you looking? Are you looking for God's whispers and expecting them? And are you paying attention to the invitations? I just say, don't let him pass by. Don't let him pass by. Don't miss it. Don't miss him. He's there for us. He wants the connection. And he's all-powerful God, yet gentle, intimate, and near. So amazing. So amazing. So you might go, okay, so, and I want to be clear about this. Hearing God isn't simply a technique, because you might go, okay, tell me how to do this. And I'm going to get to a little bit of some practical here, but I think hearing God is a posture of the heart, but obviously also the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the grace and help of the Holy Spirit to hear him and to hear the gentle whispers. But it does take an intentional noticing, an intentional leaning in, an intentionality to it. And I like, because you might go, okay, Kevin, well, what does the whisper sound like practically? Is there a definition, or is there some way for me to think about? I've always liked Mark Verkler's definition. God's voice is sensed as spontaneous thoughts that light upon your mind. God's voice is sensed as spontaneous thoughts that light upon the mind, your mind. And I also like, he would go on, if you read his material, he would go on to talk about it can come as, God's voice can come as an impression, as a feeling, or a picture in your mind. Rarely as an audible voice. But sometimes, don't write that off. If God wants to speak to you audibly, count it as a really big privilege, because that's incredible. If he speaks to you audibly, you better pay attention. There's something he really wants done, and he needs you to be a part of it. But it's key here that discernment really matters, because let me just be clear, not every thought you and I have is God's voice, right? We know we can have thoughts that aren't from God. It can be from our flesh. It can be from the world. It can be the enemy. But God also will give us impressions and thoughts and pictures and feelings, and we need to pay attention to those things, but we need to be able to discern. And clearly the biggest test is we use scripture, we use the character of Jesus, and we use wise counsel. And so as you're discipling others, I just want to call those of you who are already investing in people, and those of you who aren't, that are believers, should be investing in others. You're a disciple, but you're also called to make disciples. This is an area where you can help each other grow in discerning God's voice, in listening to the whispers and paying attention, and then helping each other walk through these things. And let me get practical here with you. Like, when you start your day with prayer and immersing yourself in scripture and God's word, whether it's a little bit or a lot, your heart needs to be postured. I encourage you to say, God, posture my heart. Help me to lean in today. Help me to you know, pause and roll over the distractions or the things that are consuming my thoughts. God, help me to lean in. And like one of the practical tools I love to use is Lectio Divina or Lectio 365 app is really good. They use that approach where it's praying scripture, basically, is what it is. It's just an old process of praying scripture. They use the acronym PRAY, pause for P, and then R is reflect and rejoice, and A is ask, and then the Y is yield. And it's just a real simple process, but it's really helpful. And the app, they have it for 3 times a day if you wanted to do it. And it's just really good. But what do you do when you pause and you connect? Well, here's the thing. When you can, the gentle whispers, ask questions of God. Wait and listen. Ask God to help you solve problems at work. This doesn't just have to be only at home in your prayer closet, you know, and as they say, this can be anywhere. You can ask God, help. God, I need a creative idea. I need a creative solution. I don't want just any idea. I want your ideas. Ask him those things. Pay attention to thoughts, to ideas. Be quiet. Listen. Pause. Pay attention to the nudges to help someone. Pay attention to the thought of, you get what you would call a random thought of texting or calling someone, someone comes to your mind that you haven't been thinking about, just all of a sudden, don't ignore those impressions. Don't ignore those spontaneous thoughts that light upon your mind. Say, God, is that you? Do you want me to do something with that? I find many times, and I have story after story of that little spontaneous thought happening, and then I follow through with reaching out to that person. And in several situations, they were in life-threatening situations, and God was speaking to me to encourage them. And who knows, he may have nudged 3 other people too. I don't know, but it's just, it's amazing when God speaks. But I believe he's doing this all the time. God's whispers, he's whispering, we need to pay attention. So let me just give you some clear ways that God whispers and can come as what? Like, and I kind of mentioned a few of these, but let me just give you clear on the screen. Quiet promptings, right? Scripture coming alive, meaning familiar words suddenly feel timely. So as you're reading the word, that's that rhema, that's that Holy Spirit highlighter, as I like to say. It feels timely and personal. It could be a gentle conviction, that loving sense that something needs to change in you. When it's God's conviction, there's always hope in it, not condemnation, but hope. Maybe you've been struggling with something. Maybe God's allowed you to just keep walking in this path, but it's not aligned with his truth. He'll nudge you. He'll convict you. I want to change this. I need you to walk in obedience this way. It could be a Holy Spirit impression, which is a thought consistent with the character of Jesus. And pay attention. It needs to be consistent with the character of Jesus in Scripture. And then that Holy Spirit nudge, as I like to call it, that subtle but persistent enough to notice. The nudge means, usually it's not just a one-time, it's, if you keep getting the same thought or impression or picture and you're like, God, is that you? And it keeps coming, pay attention to that. Again, check it with Scripture. If you're really unsure, check it with a wise believer who you trust, but lean in. And so this is what I mean, God's whisper. Don't let him pass by. He's right there. He's closer than you think. Just like Jesus saw the disciples struggling on the lake, straining at the oars, and the fear was rising, and he's like, I'm going to go to their need. I'm going to go to them, and will they acknowledge me, or will they let me pass by? Don't let him pass by. Don't miss this beautiful invitation. And so I want to pray for you today, and I want to just ask God to stir this up, for you to have a hunger and desire to know him, to know his voice, to know the gentle whisper even more. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. God, I pray you would nudge people, draw them in today. Lord, let this be so tantalizing that they'd want to know your whisper and your voice. God, to draw near to you. Help us, none of us, to miss you, to let you pass by, to keep going. Lord, help us to just be attentive. Lord, thank you for each person tuned in here. God, reveal yourself to them in a way you know they can understand. Thank you, Lord, for your voice. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you. I'll see you next week.